This is the word of God found in Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 13, reading through to the end of the chapter. That's verse 30. Daniel 3, from verses 13 to verse 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Last week I was trying to speak from Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he couldn't remember the dream, and therefore he didn't have the comfort of an interpretation. And Daniel interpreted the dream. The dream was he had dreamed a great tall image with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, and belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron and feet of iron mingled with clay. And Daniel correctly interpreted that dream after he told Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed. And the interpretation was this, that the head of gold was his kingdom, the Chaldean Empire, that the breast and the arms were of silver were the Persian Median Empire that should follow it, that the thighs and belly of brass were the Hellenistic Empire started by Alexander the Great that should follow the Persians, and that the legs of iron and finally the feet of iron mingled with clay was the Roman Empire that would be as strong as iron and follow that. And he also had dreamed that there was a rock formed in the mountains, cut out without hands, that would smite the image on the feet of iron and clay, and the image would be dissolved, and the dust would blow the dust of the image away, and that the rock would continue to grow greater and greater, for it was a kingdom made without hands, which should have no end. Which, of course, we know, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the days of the Roman Empire and established the kingdom of God, which continues to this day and will continue forever. That was in Daniel chapter 2, and I don't know if I'm supposed to preach a series in Daniel or not, but my mind is on the third chapter of Daniel today. And you see here, Nebuchadnezzar, instead of being grateful that God had comforted him by telling him his troubling dream and giving him an accurate interpretation, chose rather to establish his own God. And I don't know what was on his mind. Maybe unity in his empire. Maybe the idea that he was the head of gold in his dream, but he would be followed by another kingdom, which was the Persian and Median Empire, arms and breast of silver. He didn't like the idea that one day his kingdom would end. So maybe he chose to make an image that was all gold as if his kingdom would continue indefinitely. I don't know what was on his mind, but idolatry was on his mind. And he was not grateful for the revelation that God had presented him through his servant Daniel, but he set that up. And his conditions were harsh. This was a big image. It was 60 cubits tall by 6 cubits wide. In our measurement, that would be roughly a golden statue 100 feet high and 10 feet wide. So it was very narrow and tall. I don't know if it had to be supported with guy wires or what to keep it upright, but an imposing image. And the requirement was that whenever people heard music of any sort, particularly musical instruments, cornets and dulcimers and whatever, whenever they heard music, they were to fall down and worship. Now you talk about something idolatrous and arrogant. And notice, when men turn to idolatry and arrogance, it ruins the arts. All of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar had taken away the pleasure of freedom of music from his people. Every time they heard music, instead of just rejoicing and saying, "Wow, that's a catchy tune," or, "Man, I hope I can learn that on the dulcimer," they had to fall on their faces and worship this stupid statue. And when man turns from God, that does happen. He may think he has more freedom of expression, but what he actually does is corrupt freedom of expression in turning away from the true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar had done this to his people. One of the questions that may arise is, wait a minute, I read about Daniel's friends here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where was Daniel in all of this? Well, the Bible doesn't say. We can assume the worst, that Daniel just went along with it and fell down and worshiped the golden image. But you know, that doesn't seem very consistent with the courage that Daniel showed in chapters 1 and 2, where he went directly to the king's executioner, or in Daniel 6, where he prayed when it was against the law and was thrown into a den of lions. It just doesn't seem consistent with the character of Daniel. The most probable explanation I have, and I don't know if it's true or not, but if you read in Daniel chapter 8, verse 2, you'll find that Daniel, as a high-ranking civil servant in the Babylonian government, was in the town of Shushan, which was in Persia, in a place 200 miles to the east of Babylon. I think Daniel was probably away on a business trip, and the effect of this edict had not yet reached him. That's my guess, but I don't know. Daniel was not involved in this. Here's my message to you today. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only a high priest who was in all points tempted like we are, but he is an angel or messenger of God who, as the Redeemer, is afflicted with us in all our afflictions. Not only was he tempted like us, he goes through afflictions with us. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody may say, wait a minute, an angel? Can the Lord be called an angel? The book of Hebrews specifically said he didn't take on himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself human flesh, which is true. He didn't take on himself the nature of the spiritual creatures who are sent to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. He did not take on that nature. He took on human flesh. But I do want you to know, when you read through the Bible, that the word angel, in Hebrew it's malach, and in Greek it's evangelos, where we get the word for angel and the word for evangelist. And what those words mean are messenger. And you'll find that the word angel is used to apply to human beings, such as those that are serving the seven churches of Asia. It's used to apply to spiritual creatures, such as Gabriel, who are tremendously powerful spirits. And it's used on occasion to refer to God himself. I just want you to remember that. I'm not going to go to the instances. If you want, I'll be happy to show them to you, where angel is used for human messengers, used for spiritual messengers like Gabriel, and used in the place of God himself. And I will plan to go to one of those verses, because it's right in line with the message I'm trying to communicate. Jesus Christ is not only a high priest who is tempted like us, he is a redeemer, an angel who is afflicted with us. And I think it's important for us to realize that. Let's look at this message. So Nebuchadnezzar had set up his image, 100 feet tall roughly, 10 feet wide roughly, commanded that whenever music was played, all the people that heard it in his kingdom should fall down and worship. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego would not do it. They were accused before Nebuchadnezzar that they would not obey his edict, and they were open to confess their disobedience. Not in a proud way, not in a rebellious way, in a very respectful way they addressed the king and told him respectfully they would not obey his law. Brothers and sisters, I come to this pretty often. In by far the majority of the cases, the Bible commands us to obey the law. We are to obey them that have authority over us, because it leads to more peace and order and put down the work of evildoers. So in the overwhelming majority of cases, you and I are to obey the law. But when a law is unjust and runs against the truth of a higher authority, we are obligated to break the lower law in that case. We should be respectful. We should be thoughtful about it. But the Bible clearly teaches very, very limited instances of what we would call civil disobedience. One of the most notable in the New Testament is found when the council commanded the apostles not to preach the death, burial, and resurrection in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the apostles told the council in that case, we ought to obey God rather than men. Basically, we're going to continue to preach the gospel. Three of the most famous examples of scriptural civil disobedience are here in the book of Daniel. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not eat the diet that was prescribed for them by Nebuchadnezzar. They were going to conform to the diet given in the book of Leviticus through Moses by God. And it was kind of a mild civil disobedience. It took the form of, put us to the test. Just let us have 10 days of obeying the scripture instead of obeying the king. See how it works out? And it worked out well. God caused them to be healthier than anybody in their class, and they were turned out to be more useful than most of King Nebuchadnezzar's servants, and they were put in high positions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put over the affairs of the king, and Daniel actually was placed in the king's gate, that is one of the top counselors, after he foretold the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. So they ended up in high rank in the Chaldean civil service. Another example of civil disobedience comes later in Daniel chapter 6. There's a law given, and it's an irrevocable law, that anybody that asks any petition of any authority or any god other than Darius, who was ruling over Babylon at the time, on behalf of the Persian kingdom, would be cast into a den of lions. And when the law was made public, Daniel went, opened his windows publicly, and publicly broke the law. He faced Jerusalem, and he prayed as he usually did. And as a result, was thrown into the den of lions, but you know that God kept him. And those who had maneuvered that, had gone about that lawfare to maneuver Daniel in that particular instance, they themselves were cast into the den of lions. And then the third example of civil disobedience is what we just read. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not keep Nebuchadnezzar's law. How would that play out in today? Let me give you an example of a higher law. Suppose we were told by the state of Georgia that the state of Georgia came down on a particular denomination, like our neighbor church just right down the road here, and told us that we, being in the nearby vicinity on a Sunday morning, were to go and barricade that particular building and not let them assemble there to worship because the state had a problem with that particular denomination. And they made a law where we were supposed to go out there and help Georgia law enforcement keep people out of that building. You and I should break that law. You know why? Because it runs contrary to a higher law, the First Amendment, which states that Congress shall make no law restricting freedom of speech or freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom of press, or freedom of assembly. We should say, sorry, we want to obey the laws of Georgia. We want to keep the speed limit. We want to we don't want to pay the taxes. We're willing to pay the taxes. We'll do those things, and we'll try our best to be good citizens of Georgia. But Georgia, you're running afoul of U.S. code there. You're amendment to the Constitution. We're gonna have to break it. Well, you're going to go to jail if you're going to break it. Well, we don't want to, but we're going to go to jail. You see, very rarely, a lot of laws don't make sense. A lot of them are counterproductive. A lot of them are contradictory. We ought to do our best to keep them. That's what the Bible teaches. We ought to be good citizens of our local government, of our state, of our nation. We ought to keep the laws because those charged with keeping the laws typically expend a lot of energy trying to restrain evildoers, like robbers and like muggers and various people. Most of their assignment is for protection. But brothers and sisters, there's a time when we come against a higher law. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had gotten there in that place. They weren't necessarily flaunting their beliefs, but when they were out and about and the music started, they were still standing. They weren't bowing down in the direction of this golden statue. They weren't doing it. And their peers, perhaps wanting to get them out of the way to get their office, somebody accused them to Nebuchadnezzar, and they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and the accusation was made, and Nebuchadnezzar was mad. That's where we started our text. He was filled with fury, and he wanted to find out from them if it was true. So he straightly asked them, "Is it true you won't worship my image? Because if you will at the time the music plays, well, great, you're fine. But if you won't, you're going to be cast immediately. There's not going to be an appeal. There's not going to be a time of waiting. You're going to be cast the same hour into a burning fiery furnace. And what God can save you from me?" So Nebuchadnezzar was very angry and very desirous to enforce this law. And I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's answer. I remember these fellas had real Hebrew names. They were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But Nebuchadnezzar was doing his best to try to change their cultural mindset. He was trying to get them to think like Chaldeans. And they didn't. They didn't mind being called by Babylonian names. They didn't mind serving, trying to be useful in the Babylonian government. They were civil service. But Nebuchadnezzar pushed it too far now. He wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to break the first commandment, where God had told Israel, "I am the Lord thy God, which delivered thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That was commandment number one. Do you remember commandment number two? "Thou shalt make unto thee no graven or molten image to fall down thereunto." So there were the first two of the Ten Commandments. No other gods before the true, living, and unseen one. And don't fall down to any statues. Here Nebuchadnezzar wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to break them both. And they said, "We're not going to do it." And they furthermore said, "We're not careful. We're going to have to be open about our disobedience, King Nebuchadnezzar, that our God, if we go ahead and suffer these consequences, we know that God is able to deliver us, but he may not be willing to deliver us. We may experience a miracle, or we may burn to ashes, but whatever the outcome, we're not going to obey your edict." And that's where it was. What a courageous, not only a courageous, but a respectful and mature way to resist. The courage was trusting in God. They were respectful to address him as king. They were respectful to be honest about him. And they didn't know whether God would work a miracle as he did when he parted the Red Sea, or whether their time was over and they were going into the presence of the Lord. They didn't know. They didn't know. But whatever the outcome was, they were going to obey God and not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He caused the furnace to be heated up much more than normal. And he had to get somebody that could throw bodies from a long distance. So he had the mightiest men in his armies. And in order to get them close enough to get them into the furnace, it killed the soldiers. They were overcome by the heat exhaustion and died before anybody could drag them away. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down in the burning fiery furnace. I don't know how low it was. I don't know if their blow was softened by a bunch of the charcoal, the burned branches at the bottom. I don't know what the feeling of that was like. It must have been terrifying. They had been tied up in their clothes, their coats, their hats, their hosen, which means their stockings, whatever other clothes they had on. They were tied up by these ropes, and they were cast by the soldiers before the soldiers died into the fire. So there they were. And the furnace had some means of observation. I don't know if it was a platform or a hole in the wall, or I don't know how Nebuchadnezzar did it. But he could look at people burn in this furnace. And he went to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And lo, they were not burning. He said, "Didn't we put three men into the furnace? The rest of his counselors around said, "True, O king." He said, "I see four. And the appearance of the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Do you know why the appearance of the fourth was like unto the Son of God? It's because the fourth man in the furnace was the Son of God. Now, there are folks that will object to this. They'll say, "Well, wait a minute. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar told us here that in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God.'" Somebody will say, "Well, wait, he looked and he said the form was like unto the Son of God. But then later on after they came out, Nebuchadnezzar said, 'God sent his angel.' Can it be the Son of God or is it the angel? Which one is it?" And my answer is yes. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 63. And if it's easy for you, go with me. Isaiah chapter 63. I want to tell you about a very special angel. More special than Gabriel or any of the other named ones, or more special than the angel that destroyed the Assyrian soldiers in the days of Hezekiah. More special than any other angel. Let me read about this angel. Isaiah chapter 63. Let me read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 63 verses 8 and 9. "For he said, 'Surely they are my people, children that will not lie.' So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." Now I want you to know this is not the only scripture in the Bible that refers to God as an angel. Is God a messenger? Yes, he's got a message. Was the Lord Jesus Christ a messenger? The Son of God who was incarnate as the Son of Man. Did he come with a message? Yes, he certainly did. But I want you to notice the role of this angel in Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Do you know what the scripture says about somebody that's born again? It says that you have something very precious, a treasure in your earthen vessel. Your earthen vessel is your body. But inside is a treasure. You know what that treasure is? It's a mystery that was kept secret, kept unknown for many of the ages of human history. But with the coming of Christ and his apostles and the sending forth of the gospel, that mystery is now made known. It tells us about it in Colossians chapter 1. And here is that mystery. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what happens when someone is born again. Prior to being born again, you know what a human being is like? A human being does not seek after God, does not understand God, does not fear God, says the fear of God is not before their eyes, cannot come unto God. That's the nature of a human being before regeneration, before the new birth, before being begotten from above. That is the nature that we are conceived with. We don't understand God. We're not looking for God. We don't fear God. We don't love. That is humanity by their first fallen nature. It's the way all of us were conceived. If you run into somebody that loves, they've been changed. They've been changed. Because when someone is born again, they are fundamentally changed. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." What causes somebody to be born again? The Spirit of Jesus Christ comes in. Is it when they accept Him, when they ask Him into their heart? No, because they would never accept Him. And they would never ask him. He comes in because he wants to come in, because it's his divine purpose. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is in your heart, then you're able to accept that truth. Then you're able to receive that wonderful miracle. That means you acknowledge that it happens. It's not that you enable it to happen. God calls his people to spiritual life just as the Lord Jesus Christ called Lazarus back to natural life. He didn't say, Lazarus, would you accept this invitation to come out of the tomb? He just gave a command, Lazarus, come forth. That's the way people are born again. But when they are born again, they are radically changed, even if they don't remember when it happened. Because the change means they love, whereas once they didn't love. It means they hate sin, whereas once they didn't hate sin. It means they fear God, whereas once they didn't fear God. It means that even though they might not know much about religion or the Bible or anything like that, something in them is seeking after God. Do you know what it is? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, the wonderful thing is, not only is Jesus Christ our high priest, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Not only is he our high priest that's tempted like as we are, but Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That means he is going with you through your afflictions. I think that's important. You, child of God, you're never alone. Sometimes you may feel lonely, you may feel alone. That's because Satan is telling you lies, saying that you're alone. Nobody's with you. The truth of the matter is, you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You are not alone. You are not alone. Not only do you have a high priest that's tempted like you, you have got an angel that suffers affliction with you. And so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And on this occasion, God might have taken them home. He might have just said, your bodies will be burned. Wait till the day of resurrection. You boys come on home and rejoice in my presence. But God decided, I think, to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson as well. And he kept them in the middle of the fire. Their hair wasn't singed. They didn't have... When I cook out, I like to cook out. I don't cook out with charcoal. I cook out with the hardwood and burn it. And by the time I'm finished, I smell like a piece of barbecue. I mean, I smell like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out. They didn't even smell smoky. You know, the only change that went in, their hair wasn't singed, their clothes wasn't burned, their body didn't smell smoky. The only change that they underwent was their bonds were burned off. They tied them up with ropes or rags or whatever, zip ties, and those were burned off. They were walking around in the fire with the Son of God. Jesus Christ is with you. He's tempted like you, so he understands what you're going through, but he's with you, so he's going through it with you. I know that's hard to understand. I know that's mystical, but it is so. But it is so. We have such a great high priest. We have such a great redeemer. And I love this verse here in Isaiah. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Can I carry Jesus Christ to somebody that doesn't have him? No, I don't carry Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ carries me, and he carries you. You know what I have been blessed to do, and I need your prayers for this, and I hope some other young men will do this in the future too. You don't carry Jesus Christ to somebody who doesn't have him, but you can carry the word of Jesus Christ to somebody who's never heard it. And it does them a lot of good when they hear it, believe it, and obey it. Remember the Savior you have. You may be coming to times, I hope not. I hope you'll be able to obey the laws, and never run afoul of it. But brothers and sisters, if there comes a time that we of necessity must keep God's laws above man's law, do it prayerfully, do it respectfully, and remember, no matter how alone the enemy may tell you you are, you're not. You've got a high priest who's tempted like you, and you've got an angel who suffers with you, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit inspiring men to set down the wisdom and the history that's in this book so that we can take encouragement and comfort from it. Dear Lord, we pray that we would be not only students of your word, but doers of your word. And we pray, dear God, that we would be kind to others. Help us, Lord, to be good citizens. Keep the law, but above all, keep your commandments. Father, we know that Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So help us to do that. We've fallen so short, Lord, of that. We've fallen so many times. Forgive us our sins. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom. Help us, Lord, to go through tribulation and develop patience. Lord, we look for the experience and the hope that follows that. Dear Lord, we beg that you would help us to abound in love and be a blessing to other people. And we thank you for your abundant goodness and mercy to us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.